The psalm that says it's good to have lots of kids is the psalm that says he gives to his beloved sleep. And I don't understand where he's coming, so I don't understand that psalm enough to preach it yet, because kids and sleep seem to go the other way with me. But anyways, and the other thing is, Solomon had how many concubines and wives? When he says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with children, not sure we want to go to the full extent of Solomon's experience there. So we'll leave that one behind, and we'll get on to something different. The other thing that we usually do when it comes to Father's Day, and the typical thing that preachers do, is they pick a hero of the Bible, they explain how good these heroes are, and then the preacher turns and says, now men, let's be like that hero. And there's lots of different people that we can pick from. Sometimes a typical choice is the mighty warriors of Scripture, right? We talk about David, or we talk about Samson before the haircutting incident, or we talk about temptation. We talk about the fathers of Israel, Jacob and Joseph, and those people who were the real ancestors of the people of God. Or we go to Jesus himself and his followers, and we talk about heroes like John and Peter and even Thomas in his mind. I love Thomas. But I'm going to take a little bit of a different route this morning. As you can probably know if you know me, I like to take the road less traveled when it comes to Scripture. Daryl, you and I were discussing a Scripture that I'm going to be getting to before long, which will be an interesting road less traveled one, but we'll leave that one for now. I'll tell you about it after. It's a goodie. I want to look at prophets. Prophets this morning. Oftentimes, as men, we don't like the topic of prophecy. And I should say that this is Father's Day. I'm going to address this message primarily to all the men, whether you're a father or not. But all the ladies, you're not left out, because this applies to you as well. That's where I'm emphasizing this morning. I want to look at prophet. Oftentimes, we leave the subject of prophecy more to the ladies of the church, right? Because it seems a bit odd for us. And sometimes that betrays the way we feel about prophecy. We think prophecy is only getting this emotion and speaking something out in a service. Or we might think that prophecy is hearing from God and telling the future. And then you're so scared to be wrong, you have no idea how to step forward. But real prophecy, real biblical prophecy, is different than that. And I believe, as fathers, as men, we can learn a lot from the prophets this morning. So, prophecy. We have this strange view of prophecy. We tend to think it's either telling the future or it's only speaking out in a service. That can be part of what prophecy is, but it's so much more. And here, I wanted to put this on the screen. I hope this comes up from the slides for this morning. This is what prophecy is. Prophecy, real prophecy, Bible prophecy, is bringing God's word to bear on a specific situation in life. Real prophecy, and see, even at the duct tape theme, is bringing God's word to bear on a specific situation in life. And I believe all of us, and especially the men, this is something that we are called to. We are called to take God's word and bring it to bear in the situations of our life. So in order to illustrate this, I'm going to go to the big three prophets, the three big books in the Old Testament that you probably haven't read a whole lot. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. The big three prophets, the big important prophets, and we're going to take a little episode out of each one of their lives and see how we can apply it to ours. And we're going to start with Ezekiel. So if you'd like, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from the Message translation. I don't usually do that, but I think with these episodes, it's a better way to take them. So Ezekiel chapter 4. And just before I get there, I should explain what's happening. God's people have turned against him so many times and with so much regularity and so much frequency that God finally had to do something. And after centuries, not just a bad day, but after centuries and generations and generations and generations of people falling away from their God, God finally said, you know what, the only way I'm going to bring my purpose about is if I let Jerusalem be destroyed. So God said, I'm going to bring my servant over there from Babylon, and he's going to come and he's going to destroy the city. But Ezekiel was charged with being the prophet. And the prophet had to bring this news to the people. So he had to tell the people that Jerusalem was utterly going to fail. It was going to be besieged by an army, and there would be very little food in there, and it would be a very tough time for everyone. And here's the words from Ezekiel chapter 4. "Now, son of man, take a brick and place it before you. Draw a picture of the city of Jerusalem on it." So he's asked to take a brick and draw a topo map, basically the city of Jerusalem. "Then make a model of a military siege against the brick. Build siege walls, construct a ramp, set up army camps, lay in battering rams all around it, and then get a big iron skillet." I don't know if Mrs. Ezekiel liked this, but "take your big iron skillet and place it upright you between you and the city, an iron wall, face the model, the city will be under siege, and you will be the besieger, and this will be a sign to the family of Israel." So here's what Ezekiel had to do. He had to get creative. He had to get a big brick, draw a picture of the city of Jerusalem on it, and then build little model siege engines. So all the things that the armies would bring to war against the city, he had to make little miniatures of them and set them up all the way around. And then he was to get this big iron pot, plate, and thunk it into the ground between him and the model, and it was to symbolize that the city would be attacked. Well, the next thing he was told to do, and this is where it gets a little bit more odd, "Now lie on your left side and place the sin of the family of Israel on yourself. You will bear the sin for as many days as you lie on your side. The number of the days you will bear their sin will match the number of years of their sin, namely," and here's where we start to wonder, 390. "For 390 days you will bear the sin of Israel." After this, he turns over to his other side and lies there for 40 days for the other place. But just get this. Every morning, the prophet wakes up. He goes to this little model that he built with all the siege engines around it and the big iron plate. He lays down on his left side, and he stays there. Gets up at night, goes home. Spends the night at home, gets up the next morning, walks over to this model, lays down on his left side. He does it for a year, 390 days, over a year. He just goes every day. Everyone would have thought he was nuts. What are you trying to tell us? This doesn't make any sense. But it gets even better. "I will tie you up with ropes, tie you so you can't move or turn over until you finish the days of the siege." But here's where. "Next, I want you to take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, dried millet and spelt, and mix them in a bowl to make flatbread. This is your food ration for the 390 days you lie on your side. Measure about half a pound each day and eat it on schedule. Also measure your ration of about a pint of water and drink it on schedule. Eat the bread as you would a muffin. Bake the muffins out in the open where everyone can see you." And the punchline? "Using human dung for fuel." God, could you not have left that last line out? I mean, seriously, have you read this before? Not only is he made this crazy model of a city, not only does he lay on his side bound up in ropes every day for 390 days and 40 days on the other side, but he has to eat starvation rations. He has to demonstrate to the people what God's going to do inside the city of Jerusalem. So he eats meager rations, drinks a little bit of water, and the punchline of it all is, yeah, your fuel is going to come from you. And Ezekiel, I should give you some background. Ezekiel was from a priestly family before he was taken out of the city. He was trained to be a priest. And priests were ultimately so consumed with purity laws and regulations and keeping themselves ceremonially clean before God so they could minister before God. And this is a big no-no, well, for anyone, but especially for a priest. So I love Ezekiel. This is one of the only times he talks back to God in the entire book of Ezekiel. And he said, "God, my master, no, I've never contaminated myself with food like that." Well, I would hope not. "Since my youth, I've never eaten anything forbidden by law, nothing found dead or violated by..." I love this on Father's Day. Ezekiel's protesting. "Not only have I never cooked food on my own dung, I have never even eaten roadkill before." That's what he's saying here. "I've never taken a single bite of forbidden fruit." Food. "Well, all right," God said. "I'll let you use cow dung instead." So it ends. So thank you, Lord. Ezekiel is an example of obedience if no one else is. I mean, one of the things it takes to be a prophet is to obey God even to the point of absurdity. Even to the point where, is that God that just really said that? Yes, it was. Real prophets obey God even when it's difficult. I think about Peter in the New Testament when he was called to go to a Gentile and minister to this Gentile, and he was a good Jewish boy, and he was concerned that he wouldn't be able to eat the foods that were offered because they had very strict rules on what you can eat and what you couldn't eat. And Peter saw this vision of a big sheet coming out of the sky with all sorts of critters on it that he wasn't supposed to eat as a good Jewish boy. And God gives the hunter's commandment, take, kill, eat, right? And says, eat. Not even a giggle for that from the hunters. Sorry. Take, kill, eat. And he says, Peter, I know you've trained your whole life to avoid these foods, but it doesn't matter right now. That Gentile over there, Cornelius, is more important than your worry about eating the wrong thing. You need to obey me. And Peter did. Real prophets obey God even when it's difficult. And Jesus is our ultimate leader here. I mean, can you think of a prophet who obeyed God under more difficult circumstances? Who went to the cross, not only bearing the pain, but bearing the shame of it all? Bearing our sin, bearing the face of the Father turned away from him, bearing all that, being willing to do that because God's called. Real prophets, and I believe we should be imitating real prophets. We obey God regardless of how difficult the task is, regardless of how strange the task is. So what has God called you to do lately that's been difficult? What has he whispered into your heart that you thought, oh, I can't do that? Maybe he's asked you to apologize to someone even if you don't think you're the one at fault. Take the first step and humble yourself. Maybe, and as men, this as a man kind of sermon, this speaks to me. Maybe he's called you to call someone on the phone and restore an old relationship, and because we all know that any man worth his gender does not like talking on the phone, right? Am I the only one? Quiet morning. Maybe he's asked you to do something difficult. Maybe he's asked you to consider a career change, to consider the direction you are going. Are we willing to obey God's word no matter what? I think about the time when Donna and I were living in Mississauga and we were ministering and we were just scraping by. I mean, really scraping by. For groceries and struggling and driving across the city and worrying about gas and figuring out like how much if the rent check was going to bounce or not. And God told us really clearly that the next step is me to go back to school at Tyndale. It's like, okay. And we did, and God blessed us. And it has God asked you to do something that's difficult? Ezekiel has shown us as a real prophet that we should obey God no matter what. The other prophet, the next one I want to turn to is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 20. It's a very short chapter. Ezekiel teaches us about obedience. Isaiah teaches us about the pointlessness about worrying about our reputation. This happened, this in the book of Isaiah happened a long time before what we just read about Ezekiel. Israel at the time was hoping that Egypt would come to their rescue and save them from the big bad Assyrians. And so here's what God told his prophet. In the year the field commander sent by King Sargon of Assyria came to Ashdod and fought and took it, God told Isaiah, son of Amoz, go take off your clothes and your sandals. And Isaiah did it, going around naked and barefoot. Then God said, just as my servant has walked around town naked and barefoot for 3 years, the shock value would probably wear off after the second week. I mean, the visitors would come to town and be shocked, but 3 years, walk around town. God wanted Isaiah to demonstrate what would happen.
just as my prophet has done this for 3 years as a warning sign to Egypt and Ethiopia. So the king of Assyria will come and take the Egyptians captives and so on. And it goes on, they will be exposed to mockery and jeers, the bare buttocks of Egypt on parade. Everyone who has put their hope in Ethiopia and expected help from Egypt will be thrown into confusion. Everyone who lives on the coast will say, look at them, naked, barefoot, shuffling into exile. And we thought they'd rescue us. How on earth are we going to get out of this?
How important is your reputation to you? When I was in high school, I wrestled with this a lot because I was taught some stuff that, well, it was important at the time, I really wrestled with. See, I was taught in youth group that your reputation as a young Christian is your most important thing. And so we were told exactly how we were to maintain a good reputation, how we were to keep a solid reputation so we wouldn't bring shame on Christianity. But then I look at the life of Jesus and look at how much he cared about his reputation, and I started to wonder, well, are we supposed to be concerned about our reputation, or are we supposed to be concerned about something more important? And I'd like to show you a video that I believe will work in just a second, because I've tried this, well, I tried the last one too. And this is the song that I listened to while I was in high school. It's from Rick Elias. And it's a song about the life of Jesus and how he was a man of no reputation. I can honestly remember those words coming through the earbuds of my bright yellow Sony Walkman cassette player. It was waterproof. It was amazing. It had the clip-over black thing on the side. Yeah, you remember. I remember that was obviously a later performance of it, too. I wasn't in high school in 97. But I remember hearing these words, he was a man of no reputation and by the wise considered a fool. And then I was taught, you need to work on your reputation, consider your reputation, make sure your reputation is spotless. Well, what was Jesus' reputation? He hung out with sexual deviants and terrorists, or we could call them prostitutes and tax collectors, if that makes you feel better about the way they're said. But he hung out with everyone to give him a bad reputation. He spent his life caring about what his father wanted him to do. Isaiah, God said, take your clothes off and walk around town for 3 years. I want to teach these people something. What does he do? He does it. Real prophets don't care about their reputation. So what has God asked you to do lately that might challenge your reputation? Maybe walk away from a conversation at work when the conversation starts going the wrong direction. Maybe stand up for someone when everyone else is talking bad for that person. Maybe even feeling free to worship him with a little more openness and not worrying about what the people beside you might think. Real prophets obey God even when it's difficult. Real prophets don't care about the reputation. And finally, we're going to take a quick peek at Jeremiah, because real prophets tell the truth and they face the consequences. Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah wrote just a little bit before Ezekiel. And he wrote this just before Jerusalem fell. I'm going to skip the big string of big names at the beginning of this because I wouldn't get through them anyways. This is what Jeremiah was saying. God's message. Whoever stays in this town will die. They will be killed, or they will starve to death, or they will get sick and they will die. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians, they will save their necks and live. And this is God's sure word. Thus says the Lord, the city is destined to fall to the army of the king of Babylon. He's going to take it all over. Just imagine how that would kill morale in the city. You're trying to save your city. The soldiers are fighting. The king of Babylon's coming. And you have the prophet of God saying, God's given up on this city. Go to the Babylonians. They're your only hope. Save your necks. Leave the city. This place is done. How would you feel if you were a soldier trying to defend the city? Well, it was destroying morale. So you can imagine what that truth-telling led to. The officials told the king, please kill this man. He's got to go. He's ruining the resolve of the soldiers who are still left in the city, as well as the people themselves by spreading these words. This man isn't looking after the good of his people. He's trying to ruin us.
And Zedekiah, who was just a puppet king anyways, he caved in. If you say so, go ahead, handle it your way. You guys are too much for me. So they took Jeremiah and they threw him into a cistern in the king's son that was in the courtyard of the palace guard. They lowered him down with ropes, but there wasn't any water in the bottom of the cistern, only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud.
The life of a prophet, all glorious. He told the truth. He told the people that the city was doomed. This is God's word. Give up now. Save your lives. Go over. Be a prisoner. You're not going to do any good by staying in the city. And so the people thought, you know what? This guy's just destroying the city. He doesn't care about the city. He's bad for morale. And they take him and they throw him into a cistern. A cistern is a big pit that would have water in it, but there was no water in it. It was dry time. And so he hit the bottom of this big well, basically, and then started sinking into the mud. Jeremiah had to have a bit of a clue about what was going to happen. If during a time of war, he started saying, okay, everybody, give up. This is God's word. But he told the truth regardless of the consequences. I heard this story about a boy, and I hope you like it. I really do. There's this boy who lived out in the woods with his family, and they had this outhouse down by the creek. And he used to hate going to this outhouse because it was really cold in the winter. It was really hot in the summer. He used to hate going to it, and this little boy dreamed about getting rid of this outhouse. And so one spring, the river that ran right beside the outhouse was swollen, and it started exceeding its banks, and the little kid thought, oh, this is my chance. So he goes over, and he shoulders into it, knocks the outhouse into the creek, and it floats away, and he figures he'll get a nice, better one, and all's well. Well, that night around the supper table, Dad says, son, do you know what happened to the outhouse? And the boy goes, he's thinking, racking his brain, right, what can I say? And he said, Father, I heard this story in school that George Washington, he cut down a cherry tree, but when his father asked him what happened to it, he confessed and he was forgiven because he told the truth. And the father says, well, George Washington's father wasn't in the cherry tree when he cut it down. Telling the truth, I'm sorry, I love that one. Telling the truth leads to consequences. If God tells you to say something, it's not necessarily going to be a message of peace, joy, and happiness every time. There's going to be times when God challenges you to say something direct that you think, what's going to happen if I say this? What's going to happen if I tell the truth here? What has God asked you to tell the truth about that might have consequences in your life? Is it telling the truth about that item you're trying to sell in Kijiji or Auto Traders that might get you less money on your deal? Is it telling the truth to a friend that's maybe in the midst of making a bad decision and you know it's a bad decision and God says, you got to correct your friend. You got to tell him this is not what he should be doing with his life and risk the friendship? Or is it even being honest with your spouse about something that you've maybe been keeping to yourself for a while and God's saying, you know what? If you're going to be a prophet, you just need to tell the truth and ignore the consequences. The consequences happen. Your role is to tell the truth. Well, listen, today every believer, by definition, has this empowerment of the Spirit, has the Spirit of God inside them. It is the Spirit of God that makes us believers. In the Old Testament, God came on specific people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and overwhelmed them with His Spirit and anointed them as prophets. And in the New Testament, true, there are some people that have gift of prophecy. But generally speaking, we are all empowered by the Spirit, and we are all called at times to be a prophet. And I mean real prophet. I mean bringing God's word to bear in the lives of people. And I think the best way we can do that is by using the examples of these three prophets that I shared with you this morning. Ezekiel, obeying God even when it's difficult. Even when you're asked to cook your food, well, you know that story now. Obeying God no matter what He tells you to do. Are you willing to do that? Not caring about your reputation. Some of the things that God might tell us to do might spoil the reputation we have. Are we willing to not care about our reputation for the sake of God? And finally, being a prophet, as Jeremiah showed us, means telling the truth even though there may be consequences and even though those consequences might not be too pretty. So let me encourage you with that. Take this message to heart.